Tonight, Brother Dale Stone, he's one of the elders of Southside Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. He's going to bring us a message tonight entitled The Door, John chapter 10. Let's listen to Brother Stone. Brother Stone, teach us.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for the introduction, and we appreciate you and all the work that you do. We're thankful for you and for the good messages that have been brought through this program to spread the gospel throughout the world. Tonight we'll be talking about the door, and come from John chapter 10, verse 7. But if we think about doors, a simple definition is an entrance or an opening. But as we think about what else doors do for us, we could think of it as an opportunity. We could see an open door or doorway in our minds that it means to come through or to pass through, because there's nothing indicating otherwise. But on the other hand, we realize that a closed door tells us don't come in. That door is shut for a reason, and the message is just the opposite. Not welcome, not free to enter, to secure, to keep out, and there's no opportunities in a closed door. We need to realize that those doors of passages or opportunities will not always be available for us. And many of the doors meant to help us will eventually be closed for eternity. Which side of the door do you want to be on? Let's take time to look at how the word door is used as we think about some of the doors of opportunities that have been used in the scriptures. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Satan opened the door of temptation with a lie. And Adam and Eve fell for that opportunity to believe a lie and were driven out of the garden. And God said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have kept commanded you, saying you shall not eat of." And after disobeying God, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and made coverings out of fig leaves. Because of their disobedience, they were sent out of the garden for a life of hard work and eventually to return to the dust of the ground. But in verse 21, God knew that their coverings were not enough and made them tunics of skin. In verses 22 through 24, God said, "Behold, man is come like us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever." Therefore, the Lord sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken from. So he drove man out of the garden, and he placed a cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because the door of opportunity to sin, the opportunity to live the best life mankind has ever known, was closed and guarded, and then the Garden of Eden was never to be opened again. In Genesis chapter 4, sin continues as Cain, decided to worship God in his own way because he wanted to do it his way instead of pleasing God. We need to realize that God commands respect and honor, and when we do it any other way, we're trying to please man instead of him. In verse 5, "But he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." In verse 6 says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The door of opportunity to change was still open. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it's desire for you, but you shall not rule over it. In the next verse, Cain killed his brother. The door of opportunity to sin was there for Cain, and he walked through it. In Genesis 4 and verse 2, we see the devil was the keeper of the sheep. And later in this lesson, we'll be talking more about the sheep. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that the wickedness of man kept growing until the thoughts and intents of the heart were unable continually. But the Lord was so sorry that he had made man, he decided to destroy man, the birds and the beasts, from the face of the earth. But in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says Noah was a just man, and Noah walked with God, and Noah was found righteous, and gave him and his family the massive job of building the ark to save him and the remnant of the birds, animals, and creeping things. It's actually hard to imagine how large the ark really was until you physically see a structure that large. You see, it was 300 cubic feet long, or 300 cubits long, about 450 feet, or 1.5 times the length of a football field, 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits tall. My family actually went to Williamstown, Kentucky in 2019 to see the Ark Encounter. As you walk up toward the Ark replica alongside it, it makes you wonder how Noah and his family got it built so quickly. Even though it didn't seem quick to them, I'm sure. You can imagine the labor that it took to build such a large vessel in that day and time. We can surely see their faith as Abraham did when he obeyed God and said, "The Lord will provide," in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 6:16, God gives us more details. "You may make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above the ark, and set the door in its side." We know that Noah followed God's plan exactly because in Genesis 6:22, we read that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In verse 18, God said that Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives had entered the ark according to the covenant. We know that the door was big and strong because all the birds, animals, and creeping things that God chose to save had to be loaded through this door. Genesis 7:1 says, "The Lord said, 'Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Verse 5 says that Noah did all that God commanded him. God's word repeatedly tells us how Noah obeyed God. What a great tribute to Noah and his family. After Noah, his family, and all the birds and animals and creeping things entered the ark, the Lord shut the door. Because Noah obeyed God, he was literally locked into God's ark of safety. We can clearly see that the door was used in an entrance to the ark. Locked in the obedient to save them, and locked out the water and the disobedient people to destroy them. Those in the ark were safe and secure and rewarded, while those outside the door were lost in the flood, both physically and spiritually. Moving to the New Testament now, in Matthew 28:18, we want to talk about Christ's authority. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The next door that we'll talk about tonight is described as the door, as Jesus describes himself in John chapter 10. I'd like to read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, so we can get a better picture of what we'll be talking about tonight. "Most assuredly, I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then in verse 6, Jesus said, And he used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. Again, in verse number 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, as he had reemphasized that from verse number 1, he said, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives life for his sheep. So when we listen to Jesus, he's here to give us life and give it more abundantly, the eternal life that we can have in heaven when we obey him. As we look back at John 10, verses 1 through 3, Jesus starts by saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Sheep are helpless, fragile creatures with no means of protection or survival instincts. They must have a shepherd to survive. Sometimes a hired person, a hired help, is there to take care of the shepherd, but they're not 100% committed to the danger when it puts their life at risk. However, the shepherd is 100% committed and steadfast because he has the safety and welfare of each sheep, even to the point of laying across the doorway at night because he had to make good for any loss of the sheep to its owner. We find that in Genesis 31, 39, and Exodus 22, 10. At night, no fold was available. The shepherd gathered the sheep into a safe place to keep watch over them, as we see in Luke 2 and verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Sometimes the shepherd would keep the sheep in the same fold. As the shepherd entered the door, his sheep recognized his voice and followed him out. So if the sheep don't recognize the shepherd's voice, obviously they're not his sheep. The shepherd spends so much time alone with his sheep that he knows each one and names them according to their individual characteristics. In Psalm 23, a description of a relationship with God is likened to the shepherd and his sheep and correlates to the relationship of Christ and his followers. According to verse 6, Jesus used the illustration, but his audience didn't understand the things that he spoke. So Jesus repeats in verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. And in verse 8, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, with false claims and bad intent, but the sheep did not hear them. In other words, they didn't recognize his voice, their voices. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that he is the one that you can trust. Verse 9 continues with, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The door illustrates two separate thoughts. One, we must go through Christ to find salvation. And one, cannot have the expectation of life after death without Christ. If we want to have the blessings of Jesus, we must enter or come in through the door. We notice that he didn't say a door, but rather he said the door. There is only one door, not a choice of doors. Peter explains it plainly in Acts 4 and verse 12 when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in Matthew 24, 11 through 14, And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. As the sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd, we must also obey the voice of our shepherd as well. In John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to salvation, the only way that we can be safe and secure, and the only way that we can reach the abundant life in heaven. John 10:28-28 tells us, but if you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. To conduct a legitimate service to the people of God, church leaders need to listen to this and must go through or operate within the authority of Jesus, no matter what their intentions or how they may feel. If they don't, they're acting as thieves and robbers, because we're commanded to do all by the authority of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Ephesians 1:3, the Bible tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So how do we reconcile with God to access the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus? First, we must hear the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in Ephesians 1:13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Next, you must believe what you heard and read the word of God. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. And then in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Third, we must repent of our sins that have separated us from our God. Luke 13:3 tells us, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does that word repent mean? The way I like to describe it, up till now, you've been serving yourself or mankind. But whenever you get ready to repent, you want to make a 180-degree turn and turn your actions toward God instead of mankind. In Acts 17:30, through the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Once we repent, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we're told in Romans 10:9-10. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We might pause for a minute and see that everything we've looked at so far as coming to Christ is unto. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip preached to Jesus, the Ethiopian nobleman, who then wanted to be baptized. In verse 37, Philip begins with, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because now His sins have been forgiven. And now he's in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. And now he has a new life in Christ. Now that you've heard the word of God, believed the word of God, repented and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, you are ready to be baptized into Christ where all spiritual blessings are. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we turn to Romans 6, 3 and 4, where the Bible tells us if we want to be a Christian, we have to act like Christ. What did Christ do for us? He died, was buried, and rose. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And then verse 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And then in Galatians 3:26-29, we read, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed as heirs according to the promise. And now, in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, now we must live the remainder of our lives faithfully. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And we read in John 8:31 that Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It's shown in Acts 2:47, after we've been baptized, the Lord will add us to his church. When it says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, in Colossians 1:18, let's learn a little bit more about that. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Romans 16:16 tells us that the churches of Christ salute you. Paul the Apostle urges us to walk in spiritual unity. As he said in Ephesians 4:1-6, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseeches you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with the lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you want God to add you to Christ's church, the church of Christ, the only church that's talked about in the Bible? If so, we'd like to help you with that. And I'll turn it back over to Brother Tommy Brooks.